Our scripture for this morning is from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 9 through 14. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. And as you look at the back of your bulletin, you see typical Paul. Typical Paul. His second sentence there has 96 words in it. he just goes on and on and on and on. But it sure does speak to us. So as we read that second sentence, it'll just have a lot of continuation to it. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His word and of our hearing of it. You know, when I'm preparing to use scripture in the presentation of the message that God is leading me to present as a sermon, I look at the passage carefully and I try to get an overall understanding and feeling for what is there, what the writer is doing and what he has said. So when I choose a text such as today's, beginning with the ninth verse here, I'm sure you see with me that Paul wants to tell these people of Colossae that he is praying for them. And more than that, exactly how and what his prayers are for them. And he's pretty specific. And that's why I chose this one as I was going through various scriptures about prayer. Let me pause here, however, and ask you to see something that you may have noticed even as I began reading these six verses. As I went to read this passage, in a first reading of this, to begin putting together more ideas for us on the whole scope of prayer, I only got to the first three words before I had to stop. I had to stop there, I had to go back and look for something that I wanted to know. You see, Paul didn't begin the fullness of his thoughts here with verse 9. Verse 9 says to his audience reading this letter, it says, "For this reason." For what reason? Well, if you start with verse 9, you don't know. Well, Paul had some special concerns for the Colossians because he had some reports. Paul wrote this from a time of imprisonment, probably one of his times in Rome, and his fellow worker, Epaphras, had spent time in Colossae and had brought news to Paul about the nature and the growth of Christian principles in the church folks there. And he began this letter, the letter to the Colossians, with his usual enthusiastic greetings and identifying himself. And by verse 3, he's already telling them that he's praying for them. Before almost anything, he wants them to know that he has good thoughts and ideas about them, and he commends them on their obvious faith and love for one another. Only just a bit later in the letter, he's going to give them counsel and instruction about some of the waywardness of their concepts of following the teachings of Christ. And so for now, he wants to start off on their good side. You start with a positive attitude in receiving this letter. And so he starts, "For this reason." He says, for this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Well, I feel good about that. Paul wrote me that. You see, he has heard from Epaphras that there are some false teachings invading that fellowship, particularly concerning some form of angel worship, and also an exaggerated regard for the observance of rites and ceremonies. This they were getting from some of the Jews in the city. And see, so he starts this by commending their emphasis on faith and love. You're going to read that, but that's in the first 8 verses. And he says that causes him to pray thankfully for those praiseworthy attributes. For this reason, I am praying for you. But then immediately he goes on to say his prayer is for God to fill them with knowledge of his will that will come to them through the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't come right out and say it here, but his implication, an implication that he's going to express more fully later, is that they need to get their guidance from the Spirit rather than through those around them who are leading them down the wrong path. And from there on, he tells them how his prayers are directed toward a Spirit-filled direction for them. So I hope that explanation helps us to be able to have a better understanding this morning of having a starting point where Paul's already obviously started. A starting point for this reason. Well, let me go back to quickly have some other reminders for us. Early this month, I told you I had felt led to spend several Sundays on biblical concepts of prayer. And we began with the reality and also being honest with ourselves that Christian prayer gives us all some struggles occasionally. Like how we struggle when we're in a time of being out of fellowship with God, the God to whom we're praying, and we're just not in fellowship with him. It's not his fault, it's ours. Or like when we're just trying to imitate someone else's prayers rather than praying authentically our own prayer. And in that same message, we used some of the teachings to the Philippians and to the Thessalonians to find solutions to those difficulties and others. Like getting to know some of the prayer promises of the Bible. That's always going to help us. And like just working on concentrating on living your life within the will and purposes of God. Just like we're taught in many scriptures. Again, as reminders, I had to go back and remind myself of these ideas. I don't expect you to retain these because I can't retain them. Well, I know a lot of you think better than I do, so anyway, I have to go back and remind myself. But then next Sunday, the second Sunday, we went directly to the great teachings of the Sermon on the Mount to see some of what Jesus says we are to ask for in our prayers, our good requests to God. You know, that is such a wonderful aspect of godly prayer. God wants us to ask of him. He wants us to tell him our needs. And just quickly, some of the things we covered in that is that we're instructed to ask for forgiveness of sin, to ask for God to be the one who's going to show me the way, instead of getting my instruction from the one who's always whispering in my ear, you know, Satan, he's out there doing it. We're to ask for strength. We're to ask for daily bread. And of course, I hope you remember that we looked at a little deeper understanding that such prayer is not just for the bread that we eat, but also every day to ask for the bread of life, Jesus. Jesus to be ours for the day. Now, to ask for God's presence and help in any health issues, to ask for the daily leadership of the Holy Spirit, to ask for anything that is within the will of God. And really, to go so far as to ask God for just anything I need. Then last week, as the third message in the series, we went to various passages in Matthew and Luke to get schooled on some of the main prayer lessons from God's only Son, Jesus. Rather than telling us to do this, Jesus set the example by going often somewhere to be alone when he prayed. He gave us that kind of example. He instructed us to pray for the needs of others, to pray for the kingdom of God to truly come and to be with us now here on earth. And he taught us that we're to seek times when we pray together with other Christians. And we saw how the gospel writers recorded times when they not only were taught by Jesus, but when they observed Jesus, setting an example with his prayers. For instance, praying for children, praying for the sick, praying for his enemies, praying for laborers for the harvest, and even praying specifically for us out of John chapter 17 as ones who would be his followers. He prayed for his disciples there, but he prayed for us. We who would be his followers even to the end of time. And so that leads us to today. And Laura is happy about that. Laura's almost run out of hymns about prayer. And God bless you. She's been so good about having our hymns about prayer. But about to run out, aren't we, Laura? So as the fourth and the final, it's final for now, because I guarantee you that I'm going to come back to bringing messages on prayer again and again. It's a fertile subject that grows in us as we grow in the Lord. But finally, ending this short prayer series for now, as I told you last week, I insist that I was led by God to wrap this up with a prayer example from good, faithful Paul. And so there we are. Paul had become aware that the Christians in Colossae were straying off the mark. And he wanted them to know very specifically that he was praying for them, that they would seek and receive the proper guidance as they developed spiritually. And so he told them that he was praying for enrichment. He was praying for their prosperity, for their success, that they would be rich in the Spirit. And if you want to keep up with this right before your very eyes, go back to the back of your bulletin again and follow each verse as I sort of interpret it to you. I'm going to do it quickly here, and then I'm going to elucidate on it a little. You see, Paul prayed that these people, verse 9, might be filled with the knowledge of God's will through understandings given to them by the Spirit. And he prayed that in verse 10, that they might live a life worthy of the Lord in a pleasing manner. Also, we see in verse 10 that he prayed for the Colossians' lives, that they might be fruitful in every good work. And verse 10 includes another aspect of his prayer, that they might constantly increase in their knowledge of God. In verse 11, are you following? Is this helpful to you? Can you follow it as we go? In verse 11, Paul emphasizes to them that growing in the knowledge of God and through his power, they will be strengthened in endurance and patience. And then he wraps it all up in the next three verses, verses 12 through 14, by saying to them that all of this will lead them to an attitude of gratitude to the Father for their redemption, for their forgiveness of sins given to them through his Son. Well, of course, the epistle doesn't stop there. It continues on from there and goes from Paul's expression of his prayer for them to a very quick but very profound teaching he gives them on the supremacy of Jesus as the Christ. So if you turn to this first chapter of Galatians sometime later when you're reading, you would see that this teaching about the supremacy of Christ is verses 15 through 20. And that was important to follow what he had been praying for. But I want us to bring us back to what Paul expresses in his prayer here through verses 9 through 14. All right, Paul first prayed that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The message of the Word of God from the beginnings in Genesis 1 to the end of the final chapter of Revelation is that God has a program. He has a very specific and complete will for humankind. Through the ages and clearly in the Holy Bible, His Word, God always seeks to reveal this will to His people, both collectively, as in the constant revelations to the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt, and to individuals personally, as in His one-on-one instructions to their leader, Moses. And you can follow that pattern, the collective expression of the will of God and the personal expression of the will of God. You can follow that all the way through the Bible. Paul believed this. He believed that God had a universal will for all people and a personal will for each person. And bless him for doing this so plainly for us. He didn't consider God's will as something that some fatalistic fate or an uncaring, detached sovereign imposed on us. He didn't make us feel that's what God was doing. He saw it as God's good, and more than that, His loving plan to enable us to live abundant lives. Follow His will, that's what you get. And Paul's guidance is to lead us to believe that God wants us to have a clear, personal knowledge of His plan for our lives. Next, Paul prayed that the Colossians might walk worthy of the Lord in a pleasing manner. That's the spirit of verse 10. And we have no evidence, and it's most unlikely, that Paul ever made any visit to Colossae. Actually, if you've got a Bible with the maps in the back and you see Paul's journeys, just look at that. He never went to Colossae. But he felt he knew them well because of reports that he had from his friend Epaphras. And he knew where Colossae was. It was in Asia Minor, right in the middle of heavy Roman and Greek culture and influence. Not exactly a godly environment, not exactly a godly atmosphere. And there were devout Jews there too, and so the Colossian Christians had influence coming at them from all sides. Kind of maybe how we feel as Christians in today's world. You ever feel like you're living in an extremely worldly society? Pretty much like these Colossian Christians. You know, trying to swim upstream against the currents all the time. Well, Paul believed for these Colossians, and we must believe for ourselves, that it is possible for us to walk daily through an immoral and often appalling world in a manner that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. We can do it. You know, we read in the Old Testament, Genesis 5:24, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We also read that Abraham, coming out of the pagan world of Ur and going to live among the idol worshippers of Canaan, was a friend of God, and he walked and he talked with him. So did Moses, one who had spent his childhood and youth in the presence and the influence of the false god worshippers of Egypt. And we should know and have confidence that Paul would not have prayed this prayer about attempting to please God in all situations if the fulfillment of that prayer was an impossibility in his own experience. I refer you to his words of 2 Corinthians 5:9. He said, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Then Paul continued by praying that the Colossian lives might be fruitful in every good work. Verse 10. God's original commission to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. When I say original commission, I'm talking about the 28th verse of the very first chapter of the Bible. It has always been God's will for people to live fruitful, productive, and happy lives. Jesus, who gave us the knowledge of God's own heart, was eager himself in glorifying his Father, eager for his disciples to live fruitful lives. He said in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And just before this, he had given very specific instructions concerning what we must do to be productive. Here's a familiar instruction from John 15:1 through 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And another passage that I'll refer you to, but I'm not going to read for now because you know this passage very well, is the selection in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that describes the fruit of the Spirit that is to be in Christians. Paul says to the Galatians there that because God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, he proposes to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. Well, Paul then continued to pray for these Colossians that they might constantly increase in their knowledge of God. We're still in verse 10. Paul was eager that they might have something more than knowledge about God. He was eager that the church in Colossae have experiential knowledge of God, that they come to know God in a deeper and richer way. And we too should know God at a deeper level and in a richer dimension because God is personal. And our faith in him and our personal relationship to and with him should always grow and develop with the passing of time. Moving on to verse 11, Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that they might be strengthened by the power of God. The people of that day, you know, faced the difficulties and hardships of life without many of the benefits that we enjoy as a result of modern technology. See, Paul was in prison. He couldn't get out. He couldn't go to him because he didn't have a savvy lawyer from the SIU School of Law that could get him released from his Roman prison. And even if he could have gotten out, it would have taken him weeks, if not months, to go from Rome to Colossae, because his transportation was by foot and by ship. If he was lucky, sometimes by horseback, rather than getting to them by a modern jet in less than an hour. And this instructional letter, this holy epistle, Paul sending from Rome to Colossae, again, maybe took months. Not just the 1 week it takes a letter to get from one side of Carbondale to the other. Okay, it's a little far-fetched. But in reality, these Colossians were able to live in a difficult world without modern conveniences, but rather with patience and with joy. And that's because Paul had this possibility prayed for, to equip themselves with the strength of God. Paul knew very well about this. He wished the same for the Ephesian Christians, as we find in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And then Paul completed this particular prayer for them, guiding them in the prayer that they might have an attitude of gratitude, verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father. And he made it abundantly clear in the following two verses that this specific thanksgiving was for the Son and for the truths of his rescue of those people from darkness to light. And down through the ages, we all share this blessing. From lostness in eternity to life with Christ in eternity. A life of sin to a life of salvation, forgiveness, and redemption. You see, Paul knew this experientially, and he prayed it for them. And then, through giving us this epistle, prayed it for us. When we focus our blessings and benefits and concentrate our attention on the good things, it adds very special and spiritual beauty to our lives and enables us to give praises to God and helpfulness to others. Just a few verses here. It's just six verses, but what a prayer. The Bible has many great prayers to bless our lives, always addressed to our Heavenly Father, Almighty, Sovereign, the only God. And Paul is one of those blessed people chosen by God to help us discover a life of prayer for ourselves that is destined to give us great encouragement at times, and at other times to challenge us as we face life's difficult times. And so I just have to say this. As your chosen spiritual leader for the time being in the life of our wonderful little church, may I say for all of us, dear God, bless our prayers. And if Milton was here, he would say amen. Okay.